Lord, speak to us through your word today. May we hear your voice, and may we not harden our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you remember from last week, things ended pretty chaotically in Antioch in Pisidia. The entire city is divided now, and all because of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas preached. Now, Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." We saw that in Antioch. Even though, despite the division in the city and Paul and Barnabas' departure, the church in Antioch, it says at the end of Acts 13, is filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And now in chapter 14, we enter a new city. Verse 1, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." The Jews at Antioch thrusted the gospel aside. They wanted nothing to do with it. So Paul and Barnabas said they were turning to the Gentiles. Well, last week, Matt pointed out that that doesn't mean Paul and Barnabas have given up preaching to all Jews everywhere. In the case of those specific Jews in Antioch, they completely rejected the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas move on from that synagogue to plant the church among the Gentiles. Paul writes later in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why should the gospel go to the Jew first? We've talked about it. The promises God gave Israel in the Old Testament, righteousness by faith, that's from Abraham, a sacrifice for sin, a king in the line of David, the Messiah, just to name a few. These promises find their fulfillment in the gospel. The Jews in the synagogue are waiting for their king, their Messiah, and he's now here. So Paul and Barnabas must go first to the Jews to preach about Christ. And when the Jews believe this message, they are to be a light themselves to the Gentiles, the nations around them. That's God's plan. But then what about the Jews in Antioch? Do they foil God's plan? If some Jews prove faithless and reject Jesus, does that mean God has given up completely on all Jews? On arriving at Iconium, where do Paul and Barnabas go? To the synagogue. And they preach. And what is the result? A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. In Antioch, God appointed many people to eternal life. Here in Iconium as well, God has appointed a great number of people to believe, both ethnic Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue. Now, what has persuaded these Jews and Greeks to believe? It says Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way that the people believed. In what way do they speak? After what went down in Antioch, how should Paul and Barnabas speak to the Jews in Iconium? Now, you and I can agree here, and I hope we do agree, that affirming sin is not okay, and that we must preach the truth of God's word. And we understand, like Paul and Barnabas do, that Jesus does not promise that people will like us when we do that. Perhaps that's easy for us to say here together. But then you go to work on Monday or to Thanksgiving dinner and you interact with the flesh and blood person who needs you to speak God's truth into their life. Now, I've been in conversations with friends and family where I really, really do not want them angry with me. So maybe I can share the truth, but just dress it up a little bit. Make it a little more palatable. I'll try to get to the truth of the matter, of course, but is there any way I can make it sound a little nicer? Is that what Luke means here in Acts when he says that Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way? Did they make the message easier to swallow? Well, if you take that phrase, they spoke in such a way, to mean that Paul and Barnabas' choice of words and their manner of speaking is what persuades people, then what do you make of Paul's sermon in Antioch? What about that sermon in Acts 13 needs changing, needs tweaking? Is there anything mean or derogatory in the sermon? Paul preached on sin and the need for everyone to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I mean, can he do anything else? Or can he make that sound a little nicer? Well, no. The wording spoke in such a way doesn't refer to any different manner in which Paul and Barnabas preached. The original wording literally means they spoke so that people believed. Okay? It'd be like saying the weatherman gave the weather report in such a way that I knew I needed to wear my jacket. He gave the weather report, so I knew I needed to wear a jacket. So in other words, Paul and Barnabas simply speak the message, and people believe. And yet, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The word for unbelieving might also be translated disobedient Jews. And Paul sometimes refers to his preaching as bringing about the obedience of the faith. Well, why does he say it that way? Well, Christianity is not another option in the endless list of religions that you can choose from. There's no neutral ground when it comes to hearing the gospel. People are either with Christ or they're against him. For these unbelieving Jews, they have the Old Testament, the law of Moses. They're waiting for their Messiah and King. And now Jesus is here. Jesus is that Messiah. He is the King in the line of David. But Jesus is not just another King in the line. He's the King of Kings. The eternal King over Jews and Gentiles. He's the creator of the world. The Lord over all creation. The gospel commands people to believe, to bend the knee to Christ. And when people do not believe, they disobey their creator and Lord. And if that weren't bad enough, those who disobey the call of the gospel drag others down into the pit with them. John the Baptist, you may recall, called these types of Jews, those who think they're righteous by their own works and don't need to repent and be forgiven. He calls them a brood of vipers. And so these men, like vipers, poison the minds of the Gentiles. They turn the crowds against the church. Notice just how deep their rage has to go to do this. The Jews have no dealings with unclean Gentiles. They actually take pride in that. And yet, the Jews are so angry that they unite with the Gentiles against the church. They hate the church more than the unclean Gentile. Now, we don't know what they tell the Gentiles, but they take what Paul and Barnabas preach and they twist it in some way to incite people against those who believe. But also do see that the Jews don't engage in a debate. They're not trying to get down to the truth of the matter and see if Paul and Barnabas are right or not. That's not what they're doing. The Jews are sowing a bitterness in the Gentiles toward Paul, Barnabas, and the individual believers. There's a hatred for the people, not just the message. I don't know if you've personally been here before, but I've experienced this kind of poison in my own life. In high school, I had a good pastor. I looked up to him. I listened intently to his sermons. But then I heard some stories from people who had problems with our pastor. And they had not worked through those problems with him. Instead, they brought them to other people. And I heard these stories and my perception of him changed. I could no longer really hear the message. I couldn't really hear what he was saying because my mind was poisoned with thoughts of all the wrong he was doing. How dare you? Now, instead of me understanding that my pastor was a sinner and that I should go to him myself and find out the truth, I instead let other people's dislike of him color my perspective. This is extremely dangerous. That's why the word here in Acts is translated poison. Is anyone in this room perfect? No, of course not. And if someone doesn't like you, they'll pick up on your shortcomings. Maybe an off-putting comment you made with them. Maybe they'll take something wrong that you did and twist it or blow it out of proportion. This isn't always done, though, with sin. So-and-so didn't agree with me. You know, he never agrees with me because he actually hates me. In fact, he hates everyone who disagrees with him. That's slander. And slander embitters people towards you, even if you did nothing wrong to them personally. Because people, like us, like sinners, like to judge everyone else as worse than themselves. So slander mixed with our propensity to judge others makes a deadly concoction. If you have poisoned someone's mind about another person, repent. And remember that you too are a sinner. The measure with which you judge another will be used against you. So if you don't want God judging you for the careless words that sometimes slip from your mouth, then don't hold that against your brother or sister. If you've been poisoned against someone, do not let the wound fester. Bitterness must be rooted out. And the way it is rooted out is by going to the person you have a problem with and working through it. A good indicator right now that you need to talk to someone is if you cannot listen to them speak without feeling anger. This is how churches split. This is how family members stop talking to each other. That's how the Jews divided Iconium against the church. But, verse 3, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. What does it mean to speak boldly? To be bold is not to be arrogant. Boldness is not rashness. To speak boldly is to speak without hesitation. To say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. But there's more to boldness than this. Are Paul and Barnabas, because they speak boldly, without any fear or anxiety? I mean, if you find out that people have been slandering you and now everyone hates you, are you excited to be around those people? No. You want to get out. You don't want to be around them. But boldness actually requires fear. Think about it. If you're not afraid of something, it doesn't take boldness to face it. But if you are bold, that means that you are afraid, but you still do what is necessary despite your fear. So why do Paul and Barnabas stay? Why do they speak boldly? Well, notice verse 3 again. It starts with so or therefore. That's just really fascinating. What he's saying is the Jews incite all the Gentiles against the church, against Paul and Barnabas. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas stay and preach without hesitation. I typically want to hide. I want to flee from the hard situation. What's going on here? Well, what has happened as a result of Paul and Barnabas preaching? There's a church. They're new believers gathering together. If Paul and Barnabas turn and leave too soon, what will happen to this newborn church? For those parents in the room, if you have, especially if you have little kids, or those of you who can think back to having little kids, is it a walk in the park to care for those little ones who need you? And yet, life doesn't stop for you. You still go through trials personally, but you cannot check out and stop caring for your family. Or when you're depressed or anxious, you feel like you can give nothing. All you may want to do is flee. Whatever situation you're in, whatever is calling for you to stand and be there and do what you need to do, you want to leave. But how do you stay? How are Paul and Barnabas able to stay and be bold? Notice the rest of verse 3. They spoke boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul and Barnabas are not alone. Jesus is here with them. He's not abandoned them. He's not abandoned his church. It is Jesus who bears witness to the gospel. He grants the signs and wonders to be done so that Paul and Barnabas' preaching to the church is confirmed. And what is the preaching being confirmed? It says the word of grace, the word of his grace. And what is grace? It's God's undeserved favor and love toward you. It's a free gift given to you, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. What is this message of Jesus' grace? It is that while you are still a sinner, deserving God's judgment, Christ died for you. Despite the pain, agony, and the turmoil of the cross, despite the anxious tears like blood that flowed from his eyes, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sin. The fear of death did not keep him from doing what was necessary to rescue you from sin and judgment. This is why Jesus remains in the chaos in Iconium, bearing witness to his grace through Paul and Barnabas. He continues to offer this people his grace. If he has given you his grace when you believed in him for eternal life, then he will also, and he does, also continue to offer you his grace and help in time of need, no matter what it is. Now, if this is the case, why do people disbelieve and lead others to disbelieve? Look at verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Now, apostles here doesn't refer to the 12 apostles. The word means sent one. Paul and Barnabas have been sent by Christ to the people in Iconium. But the same thing happened in Antioch. The people divided. I mean, what is everyone's deal? Why do they have such a problem with Paul and Barnabas? Well, it's not really these guys the people have a problem with, is it? Well, they have a problem with the one who sent them. The Jews and the Gentiles that side with them are against Christ. When anyone is confronted with the gospel, they're confronted with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why would anyone, though, be against Jesus? I mean, he's offering his grace. Why are people mad at that? Well, you remember the story of the Pharisee and tax collector who both went up to the temple to worship. The Pharisee, he thanked God for all the good things that he had done. And he saw his works as like earning him this favor with God. He saw himself as deserving to be in God's presence. What about the tax collector? The wicked tax collector. All he did was beat his breast and cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee, the Jews and Gentiles here in Iconium, and anyone without Christ does not want grace. In our sinful flesh, we want to deserve praise and honor. We don't want Jesus and his grace. We want to be our own masters, and we want God to recognize us as great. That's what we want. Grace is an insult. The gospel is a problem to people who think this way, because it tells you you're the tax collector and your only hope, because you're a sinner, is to ask God for his mercy and his grace. And if you do, he gives it to you freely. Look how patient Christ is in Iconium. He stays and continues to put forward the word of his grace, not just for the church, but for those who don't want him. I don't know all of your testimonies, but I have friends and family who would tell you that they're thankful that Jesus did not give up when they kept rejecting the gospel. Because at some point, Christ transformed their hearts and they believed. Received grace. Now, despite Jesus' patience with the people in Iconium, unfortunately, their rage against him continues to boil. Look at verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And Jews and Gentiles, they go farther. Their slander is not enough. They try to kill Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas flee. Now they leave. Now they leave Iconium. So what? Are Paul and Barnabas, you know, finally giving up? Has their boldness run dry? Well, Paul, in his letter later to Timothy, writes this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet, from them all, the Lord rescued me." The Holy Spirit has sent Paul and Barnabas on a mission. If God determined that, you know, they should stay in Iconium and die for the sake of the gospel, then he would have kept them there. They would have not have found out about the plan. But God has other plans for these men. In some way, we're not told, The plans to kill Paul and Barnabas are foiled and they escape. But as Paul and Barnabas leave, does that mean Jesus leaves with them? Of course, we know Jesus is going to go with them wherever they go, but does he leave Iconium? Does he leave the church? No. No. In fact, Paul and Barnabas have seen all this time that Jesus is the one building his church in Iconium. Jesus, with Paul and Barnabas needing to leave, will still take care of his people. Jesus will continue to offer these hostile Jews and Gentiles his grace. And despite all efforts, the message of salvation will never be deterred or crushed. God filled the church in Antioch with joy and the Holy Spirit, even after Paul and Barnabas were driven out of that city. So too will Christ hold fast to his people in Iconium. While Paul and Barnabas go on to Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region, and verse 7, continue to preach the gospel. We'll learn about what happens in Lystra next week. But no matter what is going to happen, Jesus remains in Iconium with the church, and he will continue on with Paul and Barnabas wherever they go. And he remains here with you as well, giving you his help and grace, and he will continue with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Christ, thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. You cling to us and you hold fast to us. We are prone to wander, and keep us tethered to you. And continue this morning to offer us the grace that we need, we pray. Amen.